Let me ask you, we'll take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6, and I want us to look in Hebrews chapter 6 this evening. Now, I don't know if you're aware or not, but this is one of the most controversial chapters in all of the Word of God, if not the most controversial chapter in the Word of God. And the reason for that, as I said last time I shared out some partial passage of this, is because so many people take it out of context of what it's trying to say or what it wants to say and try to make it say something that it's not saying. And folks, that's one thing. You know, I've heard people say, well, we need to make the Word of God relevant. No, just loose it and let it go. It's already relevant. Amen. If we'll just speak it and let it go, it will do what God intended that it did. As you come to Hebrews chapter 6, it gives you an assurance of your salvation. There are those who take it and say, well, this verse can make you doubt your salvation. I even had someone come to me, like after a message this morning, said, Brother Mike, that makes me doubt my salvation. Well, folks, if it makes you examine your salvation, that's a good thing. Because you always go back, and when you're examining your salvation, that carries you back to the point and time when you trusted Christ to be the Lord of your life. And that moves you forward again because you're able to go back and understand this happened in my life. I've never been the same as a result of that. God changed me. I've never gotten over that. And folk, listen to me. You can join a church and get over it, but when you meet Jesus, you never get over it. Amen? And so that makes all the difference. And so when you come to a passage of Scripture like this in Hebrews, it gives you an assurance of your salvation. That's what I want to look at tonight. The subject, the anchor holds. The anchor holds. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 13. And you stand and please in honor of the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. And you follow along as I read, beginning there in verse 13 of Hebrews 6. Where the word of God says, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee. And multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Father, we ask you this evening to add your blessing to the reading of your word, and by your Spirit, give us an understanding that we can grasp the weightiness of that which these words share. And Lord, in that, give us security in our hearts of knowing that our salvation is eternal. Thank you that you've given us promises of that. We don't have to hope it could be, think it could be. And even as I've heard people say, well, we can't know it till we die. Lord, it's too late to know it then. So thank you that you can allow us to know it now. You give us assurance of that. But we've got to be able to go back, even as we shared this morning, to knowing it's a settled issue. Knowing it's a transpired in our lives. So speak to us tonight. Encourage us from your word. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. As we go back and look at these verses, I want us to look at some very specific things. And it reveals to us the faithfulness of our God. You see, that's what we've got to understand when it comes to this matter of salvation. It's not our faithfulness. It's his faithfulness. It's not us holding on. It's him who laid hold of us. And that's what makes a difference. And we're going to see as we go through this evening. First of all, in verses 13 through 15, it talks about a patient endurance. A patient endurance. And it begins by talking about the doubt of blessing. Look what it's saying in verse 13. It says, for when God made promise to Abraham because he could swear by no greater. He swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. Go back in your mind to the book of Genesis. And you remember well there in the book of Genesis how God came to Abraham and told Abraham that from you I will bring a seed that will be my people. There'll be a multiplied people, manifold people, numerous people. And you remember the situation at that time. Abraham and Sarah, his wife, were beyond childbearing stage, childbearing age. It was utterly impossible physically for them to have a child. And yet God gave a promise. And you remember, Abraham doubted that promise. And not only did he doubt that promise, you remember Sarah laughed at that promise. And God confronted them with that. Now, the first thing I want to ask you a question before we get after Abraham and Sarah, have you ever doubted the promised blessings of God? I mean, there are things in your life and in my life that we know we have the assurance of God in. And yet, if we're not careful, we can allow the circumstances we find ourselves in, the situations we encounter, the difficulties that may confront us, we allow those things to cause us to doubt what God has promised. And we can do that. I go back and begin to think and look at this passage of Scripture, and I remember years ago, Bill Stafford made a statement. He said, you know what made the difference, Mike, in Abraham's life and Sarah's life? You remember prior to this, Abraham's name was Abram. Sarah's name was Sarai, S-A-R-A-I. He said, you know what made the difference? The breath of God. Think about Abraham. What did he make the difference? Abram became Abraham. Sarah became Sarah. Why? The I is taken out. And folk, if anything in our life is going to happen for the glory of God, we've got to get the I out of our life and have the touch of God on our life. Never forgotten God using Bill Stafford in my life to teach me those things that I could easily overlook and have overlooked so many times as we go through life. But they doubted the blessing of God. They doubted the promises of God. And what we need to understand is back in this day when a covenant was made or when a covenant was cut, one would swear by a greater than himself. And this was such a serious matter that if someone were to swear by the name of their family, that's the way they'd endure, you know, they would ensure that it wasn't just a yes or a yes. They would make a promise, by my mother's name, I declare this is the truth. And it was such a serious matter, by my father's name, in the name of my father, I declare this to be the truth. And if someone did not fulfill a commitment when they swore by the name of their family, those who were next of kin would pursue that individual and literally cut his head off. That's how serious a matter it was for someone to swear by a family name. And yet the Word of God tells us here that because God could swear by no greater name, the Word of God says he swear by himself. Now we've got to understand that because God made a covenant with Abraham, and since there was none greater, he made that covenant in his own name. Now, if God could have improved, he would not have been God. If God could change and change his mind, that means he'd have to change for the better or change for the worse. If he changed for the better, that would mean he would not have been a perfect God. If he had to change for the worse, he surely would not be a perfect God. And so he swore by himself. And I want you to see the doubt of blessing. Secondly, I want you to look at the spout of blessing. Look in verse 15. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. God said something to Abraham, and it's preserved through the ages for you and for me. And what the Word of God teaches is this, folks. There are promises that God made to the Jew that are not applicable to you and me. There are some today that will say that the church represents the Jew today. And I've got news for you. That's not so. So there are some promises that God made to the Jewish people that nobody else can step in and say, well, that's meant for me. But the other side of that is this. There are promises that God gave that in principle there is true for you and for me as they were in that day. Take your Bibles and look and see something of what I'm talking about. Go back over to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 in verse 16 says, for verily he, Jesus, took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. So the promises God made to Abraham in some ways are applicable to the seed of Abraham. But look at this. Go back over to chapter 6 and verse 15 and look what it says. And the Bible says, and so after he, Abraham, had patiently endured. May I ask you a question? Do we patiently endure? Now, I don't want to just get personal here, but when things happen in your life and my life, do we just endure till we get through it? I mean, if we're not careful, we'll say, God, would you grant me grace, and I need it now. The Word of God says that Abraham patiently endured. Now, I'm going to confess to you, that's not always an easy thing to do. When I find myself going through difficulties, I don't want to patiently endure it. I want to get out of it. I'm reminded of what the old black preacher said, that his favorite verse of Scripture was, and it came to pass. It didn't come to stay. That is my favorite passage of Scripture. It came to pass. And so when I find myself walking through difficulties, folks, there are times I don't want to patiently endure that. I just want to get over it. And if we're not careful, we fail to learn what God would have us to learn as we walk through those stages and walk through those times of difficulties. That means we're operating, when we patiently endure, that means we are operating in a realm outside of ourselves. And if we're not careful, we can get to a place in our lives we just kind of depend on what we can do. And when we depend on what we can do, then all we get is what we can do. And I've got news for you. Based on the Word of God, when it comes to the spiritual realm, that's not sufficient. So when we patiently endure, what that simply means is we've got a confident assurance that there is a workable plan and a working plan that is active in our lives. That means that while we can't understand it, we can't figure it out, as best we know, we're walking in submission to the will of God for our lives. As best we know, we're surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. Then as we walk through those situations, there's a confidence that even when we can't see it, God is working in that matter. I read an illustration sometime back that kind of got me thinking about that. I read where a little boy was out flying a kite one day, and the wind was going pretty good, pretty strong. And so as you begin to let the kite up, it just quickly began to go out of sight. And so he was sitting there holding that string. And a man came along and said, well, son, what are you doing? Little boy said, I'm flying a kite. The man stopped and looked up a minute, looked all around. He said, son, I don't see a kite up there. Do you see a kite? Little boy said, well, no, sir, I don't see it either. The man said, well, son, if you don't see that kite and I don't see that kite, how do you know there's a kite up there? The little boy paused and thought for a moment and said, well, while I can't see it, I still feel it pulling. Folks, there are those times in our lives we may not can see the hand of God, but we sure do feel that tug. We sure feel that time of comfort. We sure know that we've got a hand that's wrapped around us, and not only are we in Christ, but he's in us. And he's caring for us as we walk through that. So not only can we be assured of the promises of God, I want us to note when we can be assured of those promises. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. If we're not careful, we want the promise here and now. But the Word of God tells us very clearly that after we have obeyed the will of God, after we've done what God would have us to do, after we've been obedient in the matters we know we're to be obedient in, then we receive the promise. But not only do we see the patient endurance, but secondly, I want you to see there's a pledge that's extended in verses 16 through verse 18. In verses 16 and 17, it talks about the reliability of God. It says in verse 16, "For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise." Time out. Who is that? That's us. We're the heirs of the promise. "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath." Now notice who can trust God. Those of us who are the heirs of the promise. And folk, if we're born again, that's us. If you know the Lord Jesus as the Lord of your life, that's you. So the Word of God tells us we can trust in the promise of God if we belong to Him. Now listen to me real carefully. If you're here today and lost, you can't claim that promise. But here's what we've got to understand to save people. I may let you down. Your friends may forsake you. Your family may disappoint you, but our God will never let us down. Our God will never disappoint us. Look what it says. "God willing more abundantly to show." Folks, do we understand God didn't have to do that? God does not owe us that. God did not have to promise us one thing. But God gave us that assurance. And look what he says. He was not only willing, but he was willing more abundantly to make sure we knew to give that promise. So we have the assurance of that. We need to grasp that. He didn't have to do it. But aren't we grateful he did? And then second, not only the reliability of God, but look at the immutability of God in verses 17 and 18. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Now, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Two things. The word immutable means literally not a turncoat. Folks, our God is not a turncoat. Do you remember as a child growing up, some of us my age, you can remember somebody would give you something and then they'd take it back. And we'd call them an Indian giver. That's the word that came to my mind as I thought of that. An Indian giver, you take something and give it back or take it back away from us. Kind of tease you with it, tempt you with it. Folks, our God is not like that. Our God does not give something out there and snatch it back. Our God is not a turncoat. He is immutable. He does not change. And there are two things that he gives immutably. Number one, his promise. Number two, his oath. Now look in verse 17. That word confirmed in verse 17. I was looking this up. I shared with in the back that I was looking. This was a passage God had put in my heart last time I was here. I was going to preach. So I got home that afternoon and God began to change direction. But this is, I went back and looked at that word confirm. I had a little footnote by it in my Bible. So I want to go back and, what did that mean? That word confirmed literally means interposed. It means to place between two opposing objects. Here is holy God who will not tolerate sin. And here we are, sinners, wretched, condemned, doomed. And Jesus interposed, stepped in between. There he was. The Word of God says, confirmed by his oath, interposed it. Christ stood in between. And then it goes on a bit farther in verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. I begin to think about that, and I thought about what's happening today with these, quote, cities of refuge that these liberals are touting and pushing. Isn't it a tragedy that people want to take the things of God that are meant to be holy and present such a beautiful picture and corrupt it, where wicked can go and have places where no one can take them away when they've done something illegal and they know they're illegal and they don't care that they're illegal. It was no accident. When God established these cities of refuge, let me tell you what would take place. If someone accidentally kills somebody, injured, hurt somebody, then the next of kin had right to go and take that person's life or to do right turn. And so that person who had accidentally, literally innocently, had injured or killed somebody, they could flee to a city of refuge. And if they made it to that city of refuge, the ones who were pursuing them could go no further. That person, once they entered that city of refuge, no one could get to them. And they had to remain there. Now, if they left that city of refuge, they could have their life taken. But as long as they stayed there, and they would stay there to the death of the high priest, that present high priest. And this city of refuge was not a place that was hidden off somewhere where nobody could see it. It was up on a hill where anyone who was being chased could see that city of refuge from a distance. It could be seen in daylight hours and at nighttime. All could see it. And they could flee to that city of refuge for safety. Folk, do we understand that our precious Lord Jesus is the refuge? That we could flee to Him and all of hell itself can't touch us. We can flee to Him and know we're cared for, know we're taken care of. But here's the other side. We weren't innocent. We were guilty. Yet He bore our sin, the Bible says, in His own body on the tree. So the Word of God tells us, as you go back and look at this, that He is our refuge. He is the one who takes us in. And then thirdly, look at the promise that's expressed in verses 19 through verse 20. Verse 19 says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and with which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now I want us to notice three things here as a close. Number one, the Word of God tells us in verse 19 that Christ is our anchor. We can run to Him in confidence because He is the anchor for our soul. Now, let me tell you what this literally means to get an understanding of the situation. We live in such a modern day with all the canals and things being dredged out and going from one lock to the other. But what took place in these port cities is, in these port cities, there was always a large sandbar just before you entered the harbor. And at low tide, ships could not get into that harbor. They had to wait for high tide, for the tide to come in, for them to be able to get over that sandbar and to get safely into the harbor. And so what ships would do when they came in, if they came in at low tide where they could not get in, if some men would get in a boat and they would take the anchor from that ship and they would carry that anchor onto the other side, the harbor side of the sandbar, and they would then let down that anchor on the harbor side of the sandbar. Now, the ship was not yet in the harbor. The ship was still outside of the harbor. The winds could come and face a tumultuous time, but you know, that ship could not be blown away because it was anchored in the harbor. Do we understand, folks, as a child of God, that does not mean you and I are not going to face difficult times in our lives. It does not mean we're not going to face things that other people who don't serve God face. And why the question was asked, well, why do the righteous suffer? And as I heard Bill Sturm say years ago, that's really not the question. The question is, why does a person really serve God? You see, it's easy to serve God when everything's going our way. But how about when we face those difficult times? How about when we walk through those tumultuous times in our lives? How easy is it for us in those times to face and serve God? Even in those times we can't comprehend, even those times we can't see what God's up to, we face those difficulties, is it still easy for us to bless the name of our God, even in the midst of those difficulties? Because while our ship is not safely in the harbor, the ship is already anchored safely in the harbor. You know what that ship's waiting on? All that ship is waiting on is for the tide to come in. And dear child of God, when the tide comes in, it lifts that ship. And because the anchor is already in the harbor, as soon as the tide comes in, that ship begins to drift into the harbor. Do you see the importance of this passage of Scripture now? Where the Word of God tells us that we have an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. Brother Mike, what happens if the devil gets after me? Your soul is anchored in the harbor. Brother Mike, what happens when I face difficulties and I don't understand the sickness and I don't understand the accidents and I don't understand the things that are happening? What does that do? Folks, listen to me. The anchor is still, the anchor of your soul is still in the harbor. It doesn't matter what may face, what we may encounter, what difficulties we go through. The anchor of our soul is already anchored on the other side of the sandbar, and all we're waiting for is the tide to rise, the tide to come in, and we drift safely into the harbor. So the Word of God tells us, first of all, Christ is our anchor. Secondly, Christ is our forerunner. Verse 20. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. Now, the forerunner is one who would prepare the way, one who would go and clear the way, make sure that those who come after us, because the way has been cleared now, the brush and the rubbish has all been cleaned out of the way, and we can see a steady path, and we can see a clear road ahead of us because someone has gone before us as our forerunner to clear the road, to make straight the path so we can see where we're going. Do you see what the Word of God says? The Bible tells in verse 20, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. Our forerunner has already paved the way. Listen to what John says, John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Folks, the way is prepared, and he's coming again to take those of us who know him as the Lord of our life to live with him forever and forever. Not only is he the anchor of our soul, not only is he our forerunner, but the Word of God goes a little bit further in verse 20 and says, and made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He has entered into the Holy of Holies, and he has sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat, and his redemptive blood has been accepted as payment for our sins. You see, the high priest could only go into the Holy of Holies once a year for the atonement of sins. And as he went into the Holy of Holies in that day, there was a sacrifice that he made outside. And then he would take the blood of that animal and go into the Holy of Holies. And they say that there was a rope tied around the ankle of that high priest. I don't know. That's what I was told. History says that. And just in case he went into the Holy of Holies and he himself, his sacrifice was not going to be accepted, he would be smitten down, killed. Because he'd come into the presence of holiness without a sacrifice that was acceptable to holy God. And because of that, no one could go in and get him out. So they had that rope tied around his leg where they could pull him out. And yet the Word of God tells us that Jesus entered into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat of glory. And you see, back in that day, back when the high priests were doing that, the only way they could know if their sins had been atoned for, the sacrifice had been accepted for their sins, was for the high priest to come back out again And can you imagine the joy and jubilation that filled their hearts that God had accepted their sacrifice? And then they continued by laying their hands on the scapegoat and confessing the sins of the people on that scapegoat. And that animal will be led off into the wilderness, never to find its way back again. That's Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions from us. Folks, that's the picture of our salvation. The Lord Jesus sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat of glory, rose again and came back and appeared before people to know that God had accepted that sacrifice. And then he was seen, confessed the sins. Our sins were placed upon him on Calvary. He imputed his righteousness to us. And the Word of God tells us he is our high priest. And when God accepted him and his payment for sin, the Word of God says this: we are accepted in the Beloved. I don't know how things are going in your life. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what you're encountering. But I'm here to tell you, number one, if you're a child of his, your soul is already anchored in the harbor. And come what may, nothing can dislodge that anchor. Number two, he is our forerunner. He has already paved the way. We don't have to try to find a way. We don't have to try to find another way. He's already paved the way. And third, he is our high priest. He has already gone in himself and sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat of glory. And God said, satisfied. And here's your question as I close. How can we not faithfully and fully serve a God who loves us like that? How can we be so half-hearted and so non-committal to a God who committed himself so wholly to us? Let's stand and pray together. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. What's the Spirit of God saying to your heart this evening? Folk, I want to ask you again. Are you certain of your salvation? Mike, why do you do that? Folk, I've done it all my pastoring. Because nothing is important, is as important in your life as your knowing Christ as the Lord of your life. If that's not a settled issue this evening, I beg you in the holy name of Jesus, get it settled. Secondly, as best you know, are you serving him as best you know? Are you faithful to the things you know you're to be faithful to? Man, after a God who has done for us what he has done for us, how in heaven's name can we be so lackadaisical and so half-hearted in our service to him? He is faithful. Father, I pray in this time that there would be a time of examination. First and foremost, for those who are in this place that may not be saved, that they would understand that eternity hinges on that. Heaven or hell, lost or saved, all of eternity hinges on that. And then, Lord, for those of us who are saved, we're not just saved to sit here till you decide to take us to heaven. There's a call upon our life to live for you, to love you, to faithfully serve you, to minister one to another, to seek to see the lost saved. Oh God of heaven, tonight my prayer is that we could leave this place knowing beyond any question, beyond any reservation, that we know we've been called to do what you've called us to, and as best we know, we're seeking to do that. In the name of Jesus, I ask it. Amen. As we sing, would you come?